You'll be welcome to have one. I've got 20 more coming. Everyone should be able to get one. But it is tremendous to hear about this young man that was raised in a godly home and somehow got out in the world and God brought him back, and it's tremendous. I want y'all to get a chance to listen to that. Like I said, there's probably three or four of them left. I wasn't even sure if I had enough. I had my son to make them for me. All right, we'll get our Bibles out, open them up to the book of Acts. We get all wired up here. Open up our Bible this morning, the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I almost had my congregation here. I think someone's sick or something, I don't know. But Acts chapter number 2. We'll read from verse 32 down to the... Oh, I'm in John. No wonder it ain't adding up. Come on, Brother Eddie. Verse 32, I think, down to the end of the chapter. Yeah. We'll start reading verse number 32. And Peter here, he's given a declaration on Jesus. And if you got a Scofield Bible... You'll see over top of this heading that it says His resurrection proves, talking about Jesus, that He is Lord in Christ. And we've got plenty of infallible proofs. But we'll start our reading in Acts chapter number 2, verse 32. Peter here speaking. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a good question. There's always something we need to do. And Peter answers this good question. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And this is our text verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. Lord, the Word word that you magnified above all your name, the word that you gave to man that man might know you, the word that you commanded to 1,000 generations, that you said not one jot or one tittle would fail from the word of God. Lord, in this God-forsaken generation that we're living in, your word says there'd be a famine in the last days, not of bread or meat, but of hearing the word of God. And we're thankful today to be able to have the word of God, to be able to take from the word of God and preach this morning the message of God. And I ask, Father, for your help, confess my inability, Lord, that I'm not able to do anything apart from you, but yet through you, your word says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I ask for the help of God. In Jesus' name, I give you all the praise. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching today on what makes a good church. I don't know that I'll be able to finish this message today. I'll do my best. But a good church, what makes a good church is its foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Sister Carolyn, the Bible says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I still didn't quote that right. I'm going to quote it one more time. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now that's the only foundation of the church is Christ Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Now, a lot of people have thriving mega churches today, and they are busting out at the seams. We've got a little remnant today. We had a few more just a minute ago. But I'll tell you, a church cannot be a church without Jesus Christ, because He's the head of the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. He Himself told Peter, He sat up on this rock talking about Himself. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now with that thought in mind, I do want you to know that the gates of hell will come against you. They have ball games now. I reckon they've got laws, Molly, that you're not allowed to touch the umpire, even if you get mad. And if you do, you'll be penalized. So they go out there and they kick dirt on them so they won't touch them. That's all the devil can do to you and me, is come by and kick a little dirt on us. He likes to lay hands on us. He likes to get a hold of us, like Jesus told Peter, that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He liked that. But you notice he had to get permission to put hands on Job, and we're greater than Job because Christ lives in us. It's not Eddie Wade, but it's Christ in me that keeps the devil off of me. Amen. God put His treasure in earthen vessels, and thanks to Jesus, amen. Yes. The gates of hell would love to devour Eddie Wade. The gates of hell would love to intimidate me and cause me to be fearful, cause me to doubt, cause me to quit. But I'm glad there's something down in my heart, both sure and steadfast, an anchor to my soul, Anita. They'll tell you what, buddy, call me to charge hell with 2 5-gallon buckets of gasoline and go down there without one fear one. Amen.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Man. All because of Jesus. But their churches today, they're much smarter than God, Caitlin. They got this thing all figured out. They know that they can do a work. You know, a lot of people try to mimic the things of God. Even the magicians in Pharaoh's day, they mimicked what Moses and Aaron did. That worked pretty good until God decided He wanted to show who really was God. And all of a sudden they realized they couldn't mimic what God did. And they said, this is nothing other than the finger of God. And they told Pharaoh, you better hearken to these men. This is of God. Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad God makes a difference. And those judgments that God plagued Egypt with, none of them came to Goshen. Man, they had light when there was darkness. They had safety when it rained down far. They didn't have to worry about the flies. They didn't have to worry about the frogs. They didn't have to worry about the blood. They had the rivers, all the waters turned to blood. They had water. They had the blessing of God. Because God makes a difference, amen, when it concerns the church. And for what it's worth, you read the book of Acts. He talks about the church that was in the wilderness. And that is that bunch. They come out of Egypt. They had a pastor. His name was Moses. And it was kind of a rough journey. We'll probably discuss a little bit out here in a minute if the Lord allowed that. And I'll let Him have lead way in all that's said and done today. I just want to be the messenger of God. But listen, that cornerstone, because of that chief cornerstone, we have access to God. The Bible tells us the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Not only that, Sister Molly, because of that chief cornerstone, we fit in the building of God because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Lord is the one building the church. He was a carpenter. And He's working on this piece right here. But one day, when He finally gets done, I'll be a perfect fit. They talked about they made them stones for Solomon's temple, Brother Melvin. They made them so perfectly that when they brought them to the destination, the Bible said there was not a sound made of tool against it. They just slid right in there. It fit so good that Solomon's temple stood all the way to the day of Jesus. Bless you, Jessica. I'll tell you what, I'm glad God knows what we need. Yeah. I'm glad He knows how to do what we need. Yeah. I'm glad, praise God, He's a faithful Creator. And He's the one that's building the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, it says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Amen. And He knows me. Now, when I say that, let me bring this around here a little bit. When them seven sons of one Cepha, mentioned in the book of Acts, took it upon themselves to cast out a devil out of a man, or a demon out of a man, or a devil, or whatever, they went up there, and Caleb, they said, "We adjourn you by this Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Come out of him." In other words, they said, "We ask you to come out of him." That devil in that man said, "Jesus I know." Ain't that something, the devils know him?
Right.
And he said, "Come on in here." He said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but," he said, "who are you?" I want you to know, even the devils know Jesus. Even the devils say, "We know thee, who thou art." And I want you to know, the devils know Jesus.
Amen.
Not the way I know Him.
Amen.
I know Him as Lord.
Amen.
They know Him as God. They know Him as the judge of all the earth. And they know one day He's going to come down here. As a matter of fact, they said, "Are you going to torment us before the time?" They know they've got a time.
That's right.
That they're going to be tormented. They're not in hell. They're going. The devil's not in hell. He's going. But I want you to know, I know Jesus in a more intimate way than the devils know Him. Somebody said, "How much you know Him, brother?" "I know Him personally."
Yeah.
Now listen, I know Barack Obama, but I don't know him personally. And I don't have no problem with that. I'm glad I don't. But listen, some people say, "Yeah, I know who Jesus is." And I say, "Do you know Him personally?" That's what it takes. You got to know Him personally. He knows me as one of His. I know Him as my Lord and my Savior.
Amen.
He said, "My sheep know my voice." He said, "I know my sheep by name. I call them by name. I tell them He's the good shepherd that loves His sheep, amen. And He calls them, and they answer, and they come to Him, amen."
Yeah.
Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know what's under attack right now? Foundations. Fundamental churches, Brother Melvin, are getting far and few between. This is a fundamental church. What that means is it's founded upon the Word of God. What that means is it's on the rock.
Yeah.
It's a solid work. The reason it's a solid work is because of the Word of God and the God of the Word. Amen. And those foundations, when they're attacked, what happens when the foundations are attacked? The standards start to fall. Someone says, I don't see no problem with it. Look, I don't care whether you or I, either one, see any problem with it. Paul said, what saith the Scripture? If the Scripture speaks against it, it's wrong. If the Scripture allow it, it's okay. You better line it up with the Bible. Give me Bible and verse. Nowhere in that Bible does it say to vote for alcohol. It says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now the Bible says God won't keep any good thing from you. Matter of fact, God's got something better than wine. Even this week, I was out there working. They come over and said, what have you got? I want a six-pack of it. I said, I'm just high on Jesus. Amen. Hey, man, I mean, every now and then I just get about three sheets in the Holy Ghost. I can't help it. I just get rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, song says I'm rejoicing in my Savior every moment of the day. Sometimes I just get big and happy in the Lord. What's your name, man?
Yeah.
Good to have you with us there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
People look at you, you seem as from another world. And we're gazing stock. They got their eye on you, Brother Melvin. Now what they really want, they won't ever tell you this, but they want you to fall. Because see, if you fall, then they say, whew, man, I thought I had something to worry about. But they fell from their steadfastness, now I ain't got to worry about nothing because, you know, they're not an object of conviction no more. They're not a beam in my eye no more. Man, they're not Superman no more. I'll tell you what, we're to set the standard high. We're to show this world we love the Lord. We're to show this world He's made a difference in our life. But I'll tell you right now, the foundation's under attack. They want to somehow ordain gays and lesbians, homosexuals in the house of God. I'll just tell you right now, it's abomination. I'll just tell you right now, it ought not be so. And when the world's had their fill, one day God's going to come down here and He's going to give them their just reward and He's going to say, you knew better. Amen.
Amen.
I don't care how many laws they pass. For what it's worth, they just done the first same-sex union up there in Academy where all them officers go. What's that military academy where all the officers go up there?
West Point.
Thank you, brother. West Point. They just done their first same-sex union. The world thinks that makes it okay. I'm telling you, the Bible is the foundational standard of truth. When the foundations are decayed or eroded, the standards start going with them. You let a house built on a foundation, you let that foundation slip a little bit and them walls will crack. We had one time. The house, an old house. Me and my wife, we never could afford much and still can't. But we had a house and the floors were swayed. And I was going to get up underneath and level the floors. I didn't know you had to do a little bit of time, Brother Hard. I just jacked it up like crazy. My wife said, stop! It blew the paneling from off the walls. We had to let it back down. I had to nail it back up. I told her, I said, you watch it. I'm down at William. I'm just going like crazy. I heard all kinds of stuff popping. She squalled out, stop! Blowed the paneling, blown all the walls, cracked the walls, all kind of stuff. The foundation's important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, He said, if you built that house upon the rock, it'll stand the storms. But if you build it upon the sand, He said, that house built upon the sand. He said, when the storm comes, He said, it'll fall, and great will be the fall of it. I don't know how much y'all watch the news, but every now and then, they'll show a house that's built right down the seafront, right down the shoreline, and every now and then there'll be some big wave come in and wash away that sand, and pretty soon in this house will start tilting.
Yeah.
And they'll sit there in horror and they'll watch all that money go into the sea.
Mm.
It's important. The foundation is important. The house rests upon the foundation.
Yeah.
Just get that foundation ain't important. It don't matter how nice a house you build, it'll not be able to stand the storm.
Right.
It'll not be able to stand the trial. It'll not be able to stand the wind and the rain. It'll fall. Great will be the fall of it. That foundation is important. That's why we need fundamental churches. That's why we need a man of God that's saved, called of God to preach the Word of God, a praying man, a preaching man, a man that's not for sale, that'll stand, amen, with the armor of God on, and having done all, he'll stand, amen. I'll tell you, that's what we need.
Amen.
The foundation makes a good church, Anita.
That's right.
Let me say this. The followers make a good church.
Yes.
Amen. It's important. You know, if nobody don't show up, and I had that happen, it's kind of discouraging. I got asked to come preach Cave City for Brother Danny Rick's church, and we showed up, and we was it. Wasn't nobody there but me, him, his wife, and this one young preacher. He said, "Brother Eddie," he said, "you don't have to preach, brother." I said, "Look, I've come to preach. There's enough here to have church. 2 or 3. Got it in his name." He said, "Lord, I'm in the midst. There was 3, 4 counting me." Man, God moved in a mighty way. It was probably one of the greatest blessings I'd ever been part of. But God blessed extra that night just because of 3 faithful people that showed up. But I promise you this, when you don't show up, it hurts the church. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaken the assembly of ourselves together, as a man of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching." I need you to encourage me, and I hope somehow to encourage you. We need one another. Y'all may not like a screaming, hollering preacher. That's just the way I am. I couldn't change if I wanted to. I don't preach like nobody else. I preach like I'm supposed to. Some men make a mistake of trying to be like someone else. I think that's the worst thing anyone could do. I think you ought to occupy in the calling God calls you in. And I believe you ought to do your best to do all God bids you to do. And listen, everybody don't scream and snort and holler like I do. Some of them just set up real nice, polite, real eloquent, and real dignified. And they just read the Bible. And God still honors it. And God still blesses. But I don't need to do that unless God's the leading. Amen.
Amen.
The followers make a good church, Anita.
Amen.
It's important. I gave Brother Melvin a cassette or a CD from Jubilee, and I don't know if he listened to it or not, but Bob McCurry in that CD, he said, "It's important to bring your Bible when you come to church." He said, "I don't want nobody to think I'm going to a yard sale or an auction." He said, "I want them to know when I leave my house, I'm going to the house of God." Amen.
Right. Amen.
He said, "We got them now. And they got the Bible on their cell phone, and they got iPods and all kind of pods. I don't know much about them, but he said, I want them to see me in my Bible so they know where I'm going." Amen.
Amen.
Somebody see someone in their Bible, they say, "I bet you that man's a godly man. I bet he's going to the house of God." And I'll tell you what, one guy, he said in that CD, he said, "This church called this evangelist to come and preach." And he said, "If you don't mind, tell me what you're going to preach every night. We'll put it up on the board. Because my people don't bring their Bibles and they'll be able to have the Scriptures up on the board." He said, "I'll tell you what, put up on the board, just tell them, bring your Bibles." Amen. Just bring your Bible, amen. In Acts chapter 17, it said they searched the Scriptures daily. Were those things were so or not? I want to see it for myself. I want to hear it right straight from the Word of God. Amen. Amen.
Some churches that make anything suit themselves.
That's right.
Preacher can tell them whatever he wants to.
God's a million miles from that bunch of junk. I'm telling you, buddy. God purchased the church with His own blood. He's the head of the church. He loves the church. He's coming for the church. It's His church. Amen.
Amen.
Followers, they ought to bring your Bible. They would show this neighborhood where they're going. They would show this neighborhood why they're going. They would show this neighborhood every Sunday. I mean, you set your clock by it. I wrestled this watch this morning. I beat it in my pocket and everything. I finally got it to change to daylight savings time. It wasn't no easy ordeal. I believe I've been better off, got one in with a knob on in there. Anyway, at the appointed time, I want my neighbors to see my car, my truck, backing out of the driveway, Brother Howard. I want them to say, "There he goes. There he goes. He's going to the house of God." I want them to see me with Bible in hand. And I may look like a businessman to you, but I want to wear that which pertaineth to someone who's been to Calvary, someone been saved. I remember the first time I came, Brother Melvin, about the only thing I had was a clean pair of blue jeans and a clean shirt. And I'll tell you right now, I wanted to honor God when I come to His house. But after I got saved,
amen,
I wanted to wear the best I could come up with. For a long time, my pastor used to rebuke me. He said, "You need to wear a suit." I said, "Not me, Brother Eddie. I mean, Brother Rick." I said, "I'll never wear nothing but a white shirt and a pair of pants and a tie." He said, "Brother Eddie, I'm just trying to give you some good godly advice." I said, "I don't want to make too much of Brother Eddie. I want to honor the Lord."
Amen.
There come a day I'll end up being a pastor in an effort to honor the church and God is my Lord and Savior. I started wearing a suit for the first time in my life. I never did wear one other than to weddings, funerals, stuff like that. But after I became a pastor, I felt like I ought to have on something other than just a white shirt. But I like the white shirt. He took my black sins, Carolyn, and He made them white as snow. And it's the only thing that could. The blood of His Son, Jesus. It cleansed me. Glory to God, what a cleansing. I'm telling you, chloride couldn't do the job. Fab couldn't get it out. But the blood of Jesus, I tell you, I'm squeaky clean. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I wish I could do it again.
Amen.
What a cleansing God has. The followers make a good church. They need to be saved. They follow better when they're saved. It's going to take me just a little bit. I'm going down in a low spot right here. Put your seatbelt on. Maybe a minute here. They need to be saved.
Yeah.
Y'all bear with me here just a little bit. I'm going to read some verses here so I can explain why I said they need to be saved. John chapter 6, if you want to get your good old King James Bible out, you can read right along with me here. Starting in verse number 30, Jesus here admonishing these unbelieving Jews. They said unto Him, verse number 30, they said therefore unto Him, talking about Jesus, "What sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe? What doest Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written." They put their emphasis on the Word of God. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus answering this rebuke. Verse 32, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily," in other words, "ever truth, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Let me say this. God does want to give you the bread of life. But you listen to this discourse here. Please listen intently here. They said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst." And the reason for that is because He satisfies. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Now Jesus here is conveying the fact that He's the bread of life. They mentioned about the bread, the manna, that God sent down to feed Israel. It pictured Christ, but it couldn't satisfy like Christ. And He's showing here the difference. Now let's jump over real quick to verse 41. I'm going to leave a bunch of this out for sake of time. Verse 41 said, "The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?" Verse 34, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, they're murmuring. They asked the question. He answered it. He offered the bread of life. Look at verse 47. We'll skip a bunch here. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die.
Amen.
Glory! And Carolyn, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." I thank God I got to eat of that bread. I thank God, Molly, I'm going to live forever. And the bread that I will give. Now this is where it gets tough. Now, these next statements here, it's hard to weed this out, so listen real good. Jesus said, "The bread that I give is my flesh." Now he's using typology here. He's speaking figuratively here. Their ears haven't got discernment. And they're listening to this thing with a carnal mind. And this is going to be pretty tough on them. He says, "This bread," he said, "this bread that I give you, it's my flesh. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." This is that bread which came down from heaven. "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I want you to know the Lord's explaining. I want you to know the Lord's offering. And 59 says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples." Now listen. This is his followers. They've been with him. They saw the miracles. They've heard the preaching. It says that many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doeth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there be some of you that believe not." It's important that the followers be saved. Jesus has got disciples here. They're not saved. They're followers, but they're lost. You'd be surprised how many people in church are not saved. They're following Jesus, but they're lost. It's important that the followers are saved, Carolyn. Listen to this. He said, "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father." And from that time, by the way, this is John 6:6. It's pretty sad. "From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him." If the followers of a good church aren't saved, they won't go very far. They'll just follow for a little while. They'll follow far out. They'll cause no more than trouble, amen. I tell you, they stopped following Jesus. They went away from him. They fought no more with him. Then Jesus turns to the 12. And he says to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe." Listen, here's the saved followers. This one verse says all I'm trying to say in this passage. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The followers need to be saved. Getting hot up here. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it mentioned about a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel. And that mixed multitude hindered the journey to the promised land. That verse says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Forget about that lie Hillary Clinton told you that it takes a village to raise a child. God's a jealous God. When you try to make a one world government, when you try to put Bibles in a melting pot, when you try to put faith in a melting pot, when you try to somehow merge darkness with light, when you somehow try to bring together Christ with Baal, when you somehow try to say that if it feels good, do it. I don't see any difference. I'm telling you, just love, love, love. I'm telling you, God is a God of love, but He's a God of war. He's a God of judgment, amen. And He will bring every work in the judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil, amen. It don't take a village to raise a child. It takes a Bible, a belt, and love. And I can take a Bible and prove that. But we got leaders now, so-called leaders, for what it's worth. The Bible said when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Well, righteousness is the exalt of the nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. And I ain't got nothing against Hillary Clinton. I just got something against that statement because it's a lie straight out of hell. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It does take a village to raise a heathen. Because the Bible said a child left its own, bring its mother to shame. It said train up a child in the way it should go. When it's old, it'll not depart. Chasten thy child while there's still hope. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not surely die. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. God tells a whole lot about raising children. I didn't appreciate it at the time when my mom and dad beat me. But I never got one single beating that I didn't deserve. Not one. My mom and dad are both deceased. They've left this world as we know it. I love them more for whipping me than anything they've done for me. I love my daddy more for busting my behind in that car he gave me and helping me to fix it up. I love my daddy more for busting my behind than all the things he put on the Christmas tree and all the times he done for me what he did. I love my mother more for busting my behind and getting my attention than all the meals and laundry and loving she gave me, Carolyn. It takes a lot of love to discipline a child. The Bible said, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And if He chastens us not, that's where the village comes in, see? If He chastens us not, we're not a son. I want to be a son.
Amen.
And I'm glad God loved me enough to keep me from some things. Loved me enough to give me certain other things. But it takes love to raise a child. That lie. It takes a village to raise a child. That's a lie straight out of hell. I'm glad I know enough Bible, no better. But in Numbers, let me get on. I'm looking at time. It's wearing me out. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Talking about that mixed multitude. Molly, it said that mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. They had the wrong appetite.
Amen.
They wasn't hungering and thirsting after God. They just longed for this journey. They wanted to go to the land flowing milk and honey. But they wanted to have the world in one hand and God in the other hand and somehow straddle the fence and somehow say, oh, we're going to lust after the things of the world. The Bible says not to. The Bible says to seek those things which are above, where Christ said the right hand of God. There's some things, I tell you what, you'd be better off without. I looked at a woman last night with oxygen hooked to her nose and she's trying to light a cigarette. I just buried a good friend. He was in line to receive a heart. But that kept him from making it till he could find one. I believe I supposed to smoke, I believe I have a smokestack.
Amen.
Yeah. And I did use my throat for a funnel. And I will pay for it. And many have done worse. Shot up, pop pills, or I don't know what all. The Bible talks about abusing himself of mankind. I abuse myself. It don't make it right. Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth as becoming saints, but that which is for edifying. Carolyn rather have me say, the Lord bless you, and hear me curse, and say all manner of evil. She'd rather hear me say, I love you, sis. Brother Howard said, like to hear me say, I love you, brother. We need to be careful. The Bible says the power of life and death in the tongue. There were some young people that bullied a 14-year-old girl, and they bullied her to the point. Kaylin, she climbed up on this cement tire and jumped off and took her life. You see, wrong appetite. They could have encouraged her. They could have befriended her. You see them Ten Commandments back on that wall, they're divided up. The first four, if you love God, you'll keep them first four. The last six, if you love your neighbor, you'll keep them last six. Jesus said they're all summed up in two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all them Ten Commandments are. Just teaching how to love one another. That's all they are. Teaching how to love God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That's just, if you love God, you'll do that. Yeah. Well, let me get on, good grief. I ain't into the second point here. That mixed multitude that was among them, fellow lusting, the members need to be saved. The followers are important in a church. And if they've got the wrong appetite, if they've got a worldly hunger and a worldly thirst, and are not hungering and thirsting after God, it'll hinder the work of the church. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3, Brother Melvin said, it came to pass when they heard the law. In other words, somebody read the Bible. And here they are in the book of Nehemiah. Somebody got the Bible out, got the book out, and they read it. But you listen to this. It said, when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. We may not ever be able to achieve that, but I promise you, Jesus, one day, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats when He comes. But the last of all, the fruits of a church make a good church. In St. John chapter 15, you read about the Bible, talks about Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He wants you to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit. I like good fruit. I don't like rotten fruit. I don't like fruit that ain't ripe. I like good fruit. I want it to look good. I want it to taste good. I want it to be so good, I say, here, Jessica, have a bite of this. It's good. That's good fruit. Well, some of this fruit that they're offering, we need to shun. Some of these fruits don't make a good church. When I'm talking about fruits, Galatians chapter 5 mentioned nine fruits that make a good church. A good church, its fruits ought to be the fruit of love. You ought to do your best to love one another. Good fruits of a good church ought to be the fruits of joy. Man, I want to enjoy being around you. I want you to enjoy being around me. The fruit of peace. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as life in you. It's not always possible, but if it be possible, live peace with all men.
Amen.
The fruit of peace makes a good church, Anita. The fruit of long suffering. What that means is, old Brother Eddie's going to mess up. Brother Melvin, he's got a lot of grace about him. I messed up a million times since I've been up here. He forbeared me. He's helped me. He's undergirded me and showed me more perfectly the way of God. I had never pastored before, and he showed me like how things are to be done and the orderly way, and I appreciate him. That took long suffering, love, and patience. And I appreciate him. I admire him for that. I learn a lot from him, and I do look for resources, and I've got a lot to learn. But that long suffering, that means you put up with someone until they grow up, until they can reach that standard of maturity.
Amen.
He's been long-suffering to me. I appreciate you, Brother Melvin. That's quite an attribute there to be long-suffering. That's fruit of gentleness. Our young people had to leave this morning. I was kind of hoping they could hang around. We still got a couple here. But we need to be gentle with them. They've not arrived yet. Where's Luke? Is he down? We need to be gentle with them. They're growing.
That's right, yeah.
And when I'm gentle with them, I encourage them. I don't go up there and say, you ought to know better than that. I'll go up there and I say, I love you. And I confirm my love. And they want to go a little further. Gentleness is a good fruit for a church to have. We need to be gentle. When Esau came to Jacob, and thank the Lord for bringing this to my remembrance, he said, I'll help you. He said, not so. He said, the young are here and they're tender. We'll go softly. Got to be gentle with these young people. They got to grow. They got to have someone to be gentle with them. They're full of life. I'll be 60 in February. I'm more than half dead. I'm 3/4. Somebody said the world don't end at 60, but I believe you can see it from there. Amen. We've got to be gentle with these young people. I shouldn't exercise authority over them. I should be a loving guide, a loving example. I'd like for them to be able to say, I want to be like Brother Eddie one day. I want to have that gentleness. I want to have that grace. And I want to have that patience that he's got. A good church, have good fruit, you'll have the fruit of goodness. That means you'll try to do good even when it's not easy. You'll go that extra mile. Also, that fruit of faith. There ain't no faith other than the King James Bible. I don't care what anybody says. I know this woman may hear this message and I don't have no problem with it. But they hired 7 new people out there where I work at. They put 3 of them with me and 2 of them with the other 2 girls, Katie and Lacey. They put James over with Katie and Lacey, and I feel sorry for that guy. Man, they're talking about 2 loons. I mean, they're over by us, and they're never a dull moment, Keith. They're always yakking about something. Here this guy is in there. I said, I feel sorry for you, James. I mean, Katie's getting ready to have a baby in March, and Lacey, and they're talking, women talking. Here he is, and they're trying to work. I got one man, Philip, working with me, and he's 69. I don't know how in the world. I mean, I'm looking at this man. I said, I don't know how in the world you can even do what you do. But he does. He grabs in low, takes off with him. And I admire him. But I've got 2 women working with me. One of them's an elderly woman. Her name's Eva. And she's doing fine. Philip's doing fine. But I've got another lady working with me. Her name's Joan. And I got an opportunity there. And I said, Joan, are you a Christian? My mother, they went out to get the next job, you know. The Bible said he that wins souls is wise. And I was trying to use a little wisdom here. And I said, Joan, you a Christian? You could knock me over the feather. She said, I'm a Muslim. I said, is that right? Well, you got to put them fruits in there, Jesse. I mean, I didn't want to squash her. I didn't want to insult her. I tried to use a little gentleness. And I said, how long have you been a Muslim? She said, well, I was raised up in church. A godly church, and she said it's full of hypocrites, and I got out of it, and she said I ended up marrying a Muslim man. And this guy she's married to, he's a, what do you call that, interpreter or whatever, you know, it talks between the Arabs and the English. He translates it into English, and then he translates English into Arabic. Is it a translator? Okay, thank you. Her husband's a translator. And I said, how long have you been a Muslim? She said, well, not too long. And I said, how much you know about it? She said, well, I've been reading the Koran. I said, you know about the 5 pillars of Islam? Well, no, not yet. I ain't learned that yet. I said, have you been to the Dome of the Rock at Mecca? No, I ain't done it. I'm wanting to. I said, well, since you don't know so much, would you mind if I asked you a question? Now, I remember I said, he that wins souls is wise. You got to use a little wisdom here. And I said, Joan, you remember in the Bible there in the book of John, it talked about that woman that was caught red-handed in the act of adultery, and they brought her and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they said, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act, and Moses said in the law that such as should be stoned, and they threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And he stooped down to the ground and started writing, and they veiled me accusing and trying to get him to do something. He rose up and said, let he without sin cast the first stone. And they got under conviction. And they left. And then he rose up again and said, woman, where are now thine accusers? And she said, no man but me and thee, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Right,
I said, John, what do you think would happen to that woman if they throwed her down at the feet of Muhammad? She said, he'd have threw the first stone. I said, is that what you want? I seen it in her face. I seen the conclusion registered. She said, you know, my husband beat me till I was in a coma. And by the way, for what it's worth, Muslim men are allowed to beat their wives to death if they want to. She said, he beat me into a coma. And she said, when I was in that coma, I don't know if it's a vision or a dream, but she said, I remember that I was in a garden and I was walking in this garden with my oldest sister. And as we walked through this garden, she said, I was enjoying it, James. She said, I really relished this moment. And she said, I didn't want it to ever leave. And she said, I asked my oldest sister, where's Dad? She said, he didn't make it. And I said, Joan, that tells me you're going to make it. Not by the Muslim way, but because you've been to Jesus, been to Calvary. But I said, if I was you, Joan, I'd get out of that dilemma. Because I said, he's going to kill you. She was talking about he wouldn't have to do one of her daughters. I said, you mark my words, Joan, he'll kill her too. You see, they're different than you and I. You and I, we love, we forgive, we have compassion, we have mercy. They got a total different makeup. You give them a shirt off your back, they'll put a knife in your back. You extend a hand of help and fellowship, and they'll cut that hand off. Just different. Pray for Joan. If she hears this, might be good. She hear it again, so she might be able to remember what I told her. I cared about her. Tried to help her. But that fruit of faith, she don't need to pick up the Quran. She needs to pick up that old Bible again. Get in there and read the good word of God. Amen. Fruit of faith. Got two more. Fruit of meekness. We shouldn't rise up so high that we lose our steadfastness. I've seen a lot of people make a lot of messes because they wasn't meek and lowly in heart. Our Savior was meek and lowly in heart. It's good to have the fruit of meekness. And it's good to have the fruit of temperance. Sorry, the fruit of temperance. Nine fruits here that'll make a good church. You give me a church that's got those nine fruits in it. You give me a church that's got those kind of followers in it that are saved. You give me a church that's got the right foundation, a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I don't care what the devil throws against it, Jessica. It'll be all right.
Amen.
No matter if the gates of hell open up and all the demons of hell was unleashed, I'll promise you this. That church will fare fine. What makes a good church? You're part of it. It's not this building. This building is not going to heaven. You and I were the church, the called out assembly, the first believers, the born again bunch. What makes a good church? The fruit, the foundation, the followers. If all that's right, it'll be a good church. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to preach from your word. Lord, I don't know the state of those that are here. I know you know every heart that's here this morning. I know you know every need. Lord, you're greater than our greatest problem. You're more than able to supply all our need out of your riches and glory. So therefore, I ask the help of the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray by the Holy Ghost of God, you would usher that soul this morning needs to come to you. Lord, may they without any hesitation at all step out. May they come up here and say, Brother Eddie, would you please pray with me? I need to get where I need to be today. Because I've heard this message and I didn't line up with what you said. I pray, dear Father, today that you would do your mighty works. I pray you magnify your office here this morning. And if there is a need, I pray to get met. And we'll thank you and praise you for whatever you do and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I preached to you this morning You probably won't hear that. She's nowhere else. But we're not supposed to be hearers only. We're supposed to be also doers. So let's all stand this morning.
181.
I don't know how the Word of God came to you. But if it came to you and everything's still well, then sit and pray for those that need to come. Because I'm convinced this morning that when God gives a man a message, there's a reason for that message. If you need to come this morning, won't you just make your way on down here? We got a young lady here this morning. I don't remember her name. I remember Wayne's name, but I can't remember her name. I do remember one day she came. And tears was flying everywhere. And she was trying to wipe them up. And I said, if you don't care. Rebecca, is that right?
Rachel.
I said, Rachel, if you don't mind, just leave them tears, honey. Those monuments of grace.
Amen.
We've got tears on this altar. I wish we had more. Kaylee's, I can see them right here. I believe it's permanently on there, Carolyn. One longer than the other, but two tear stains right there. And Rachel's right along here somewhere. She kind of wiped on them a little bit. But if you need to come this morning, I never will ever forget that day. And I saw Rachel step out and make her way down this altar. You know, them's the kind of sacrifices God's pleased. Them's the kind of things He's honored in. So if you need to come this morning, big or small, whatever the need, if you need to come this morning, you go ahead and come while Brother Melvin gets us an invitation on you.
181.
Just as I am without one plea,
flesh but a word,
with Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb.
Oh, I thank You for Brother William. I thank You, Lord, for Jessica, Lord. I'm glad the Word of God says You're greater than our heart. You know all things. Lord, You're a God of compassion. Your Word says Your compassions fail not. Your Word says Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we can have all the mercy, all the compassion that we want concerning You. Thanks to Jesus. Bless Jessica, Lord. I watched her weep through the whole service, not knowing for the cause. I pray the God of all comfort would comfort and console her. Lord, I thank You for the godly example of Brother William. I pray You bless him. Lord, I'll take 100 just like him. That'll show how it needs to be done in the house of God without any hesitation. Come this altar. Set a good example to the Father. Bless them, Father. Thank You, Sister Nita. Thank You. Lord, bless. Thank You, Sister. I asked some of the women to come here and pray with Jessica. Because I need to really stand up here. I don't know who this morning. I don't know. I just deliver the message. But maybe somebody this morning, Brother Eddie, there's no doubt in my mind, God has spoken to me this morning. You ought to do something with that. I don't know how much longer we got. I don't know how much sand's in the hourglass. I just know there's a day coming. And as it is, that's the way it's going to be. If you got out this morning, got sin this morning, got something this morning needs to be made right, won't you just come right now? Come on up here and make it right. And let's leave this service today with victory. Let's leave this service today with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I don't know. I'll just tell you this. There'll never be a good church until it's got a good foundation, until it's got good followers, until it's got good fruit. There'll never be a good church. I hope it's well with you today. I really believe that others needed to come this morning. Well, like I done told you, I'm just the messenger boy. We're going to let Jessica take as long as she wants here. I watched her weep through the whole service. No doubt maybe someone promised her they'd come with her this morning. Maybe they neglected to realize how important it was to her. I don't know. I just know one thing. God's able to comfort, to help her. I love Jessica, and she knows I do.
Yes.
Or maybe somebody else this morning in the same category. Maybe you've been kind of holding out, and you'll just let go and say, make your way on down here and say, Brother Andy, pray with me. I need to talk to God. I need to get a hold of God. I ain't nobody. I'll say that right off the bat. But I do know the Lord. I'll pray with you. I can't pray for you, but I can pray with you. You'll have to pray, but I can give you maybe, like Paul said, I give you my advice. I can tell you what to say. You'll have to say it. I can tell you what to do. You'll have to do it. I do know God. I know Him personally. I know the Word of God. I know it personally. Are you here this morning, Brother Eddie? I need to come. If you are, won't you just come on right now? Get somebody by the hand. Go with me. I need to get to that altar. I need to do it now. I'll tell you right now, some things are urgent. Some things can be put off. Eternity's urgent. It can't be put off. When you spend eternity in the wrong place, it's eternity of regret.
There's 183 there. I might sing one verse, too.
Sing one more verse anyway, Brother Melvin. Thank you.
Lord Jesus,
the invitation is still open. I really believe someone needs to come this morning. I ain't nobody. I certainly ain't trying to profess I know anything. But I believe God gave this message this morning for us today. Whiter than snow.
Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall
bless your need. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Our young people, they need gentleness. They need love and compassion. They need it from you and me. You know, when we buried our daughter in 1995, there was a multitude of people showed up. They didn't really say a whole lot, but everyone walked through that door. Wayne comforted me because I knew it was someone that was thinking about us and our grief. It was someone that was concerned enough to show themselves at our daughter's funeral. There ain't really no perfect word to say. You can't come up there and say, Brother Eddie, just come up there and just by your coming, you comforted. And I appreciate these are on the altar with Jessica. We love Jessica. She's about as precious as they come. I love her. I love all these young people. I really do. Anybody got a word in your heart? I'm pumping the well. There ain't nothing coming out, so I'm going to give up. Anybody got a word on your heart this morning?
I enjoyed the service today.
Bless you, Brother James. Amen, brother. Amen. Appreciate you, Brother James. Wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit if you come up and Brother Ed. I'd like to step up and do them Sunday school introductions. Wouldn't bother me a bit, brother.
I'll get back in next
Sunday. All right. I appreciate that. I really do. Now, this little old dog, I can just cover so much ground. I'm covering more ground than this little dog can cover, but I'm not complaining. But I'll take all the help I can get. Anybody got a word on your heart?
I love the Lord this morning. I praise His holy name.
Amen.
You know, when we got a problem, we've got someone higher than
that's right.
We can go to. If you don't know Him, you won't always get that problem solved. If you do, it's not going to be solved.
Bless you, Molly.
It won't be solved.
Amen.
But God knows what we need. And if we'll go to Him, He'll give us what we need.
Amen.
I praise Him. I love
Him
this morning.
Amen,
thank
Molly.
The blood of
Amen. Old song, you say, tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. There's none greater than our Savior. I'll tell you what, brother. He'll meet with you in the night watches. He'll dry your tears. He's gracious and good. Anybody else? Tonight, or this morning, got a word? Don't forget to come tonight.
Right now.
Bless your heart. We appreciate our young people. I love them to death. Alrighty, if that be all, when everybody gets back here to the pew, we'll be dismissed. I certainly like to savor a moment here. I didn't even get a chance to drink no water. But I appreciate everybody coming this morning. And Brother Howard, would you dismiss this word of prayer, brother?